Yeah, the invitation. Come on, so have the will. Praise God for full salvation. For whosoever will. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to thee right at this time now, Lord, approaching thy word. We ask for your help us to understand, Lord. May your Spirit, O Lord, unfold it to us, Father. Give us better understanding in this hour of time, that our faith will be strengthened, Father, in thy holy word of life. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. And let us... today I just want to answer some few questions. To touch on something that perhaps if I would ask you a question, maybe... you need to answer them. Maybe it might take a little research on your mind, understanding on your mind to really understand it. All right? So we're going to look at Brother Nono is teaching last Sunday, because the question that comes up, we want to make sure that every one of you understand about the evening time. Now, this is the PPT that he showed, and I want you to go straight to the last part here. Now, first of all, we all understand that the importance of fundamental doctrine. First of all, we have the understanding that the coming of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ to earth again, is a fundamental doctrine. Is that right? You understand? Now, so it is something that we believe, because it is something that is something that is fundamental taught in the Bible, written on record for us. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will return back. Now, the teaching of Brother Noe last week is a sign or something that is shown in the Bible to give us a better understanding of how close we are to His or to Christ's return. Now, all this that we see in the chart that he showed us, or in any kind of a pattern in the Bible that we try to look for to find how close we are as to the return of Christ, they are not to be taken as if it is a fundamental doctrine. Do you understand? They are just guidelines. They are something that point to something, signs that point to the end of time and how close we are, and such things like that. Okay? Just like in the day of Moses, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle according to that which was shown to him, the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. So, building that tabernacle, a lot of people just look at it, they won't know much about it. But those are types and shadows of what was to come. Alright? In the days of Moses, the people look at it, they didn't understand them. So, only later when Christ came and fulfilled the ministry, then when we look at this tabernacle, they are actually showing Christ's ministry. You understand? So those patterns are only vaguely. Okay? They don't tell you precisely the time and everything. They just vaguely show what is to come. So when we look at teaching Brother Nono had, first of all, he takes 120 years. Was because of what was spoken in the book of Genesis. Over in chapter 6. One reason why he picked 120 years is because over in the New Testament has shown earlier in those other part of the PPT that Christ Jesus mentioned a lot about the evening time. Okay? And not only mentioned about the evening time, he mentioned in the evening time, in accordance Jesus used the event in the days of Noah. Do you remember? Okay, in the days of Noah, he talked, As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man be, and so on. So, born on that, pick up the evening time, and then pick up what Jesus used as the days of Noah, similarity, the event that will happen, alright, that will bring forth the return of Christ, as it was in the days of Noah that brought forth the destruction of the earth by the rain. So he picked up this. So, by using this, it is fine. When we look at 1906, at the bottom of the number 12 in the clock, 1906 was the year when Brother Branham was born. Now, the Bible says in Zechariah, it shall be light in the evening time. So, we see here as Barnabas pick up this cycle of the 12 hours in the night. As there are 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night. Okay? Now, there is a little confusion here because in the New Testament, you have four watches. But in the Old Testament, there are only three watches. Okay? And of course, Bob Graham even said there are seventh watch. But where do you get a seventh watch? I don't know why. Because Bob Graham used the word seventh watch. And of course, particularly Bob Graham used the seventh watch as when you use the word watch, perhaps he wasn't using in the term of the way the word watch was used in the Bible. I have no idea. Because he used seventh watch often in his sermon in the sense of the seventh church age. Because we are in the seventh church age, right? Is that right? So, well, in the seventh church age, of course, is the end of the whole of the dispensation of the what we call the mystery of the God for the 2,000 years of the gospel age. So, Barnabas says seventh watch. But of course, was he using the first three watch in the Old Testament and mixed up with the fourth watch? I have no idea. Okay? So we don't have to worry so much about trying to figure out what it is. But we have to understand is within the context of our Bam sermon, what he was wanting to get across to us. So what we have then here is that 106, 120 years, of course, you will get, of course, 2006, right? Alright, at the bottom here you can see 2006. Okay? Now, Brother Nona brought out this part here. The midnight cry. Sure. If you were to take the three watch in the Old Testament, you still comes to the same, about the same place. But, if you really take what was shown here, the way he typed it here, alright, certainly of course, 1965, Brother Branham died in 1765. He never crossed over the midnight hour. But the message of Brother Branham was actually brought forth in the year 1952, around that place, around that time. Though he was born in 1906, why then would you think that Brother Noy pick up the 1906 to begin with as the evening time? Because the Bible says it shall be light in the evening time. That means somewhere along that evening time of 12 hours, there shall be light. So he put out for this 106, the birth of Brother Branham. Now, even if you say, why put the birth of Brother Branham? Why not when he was ordained or when the angel came in 33 or so, or as the beginning of time, as the beginning of the midnight, beginning of the evening time. But you see, the point is that when we talk about the parousia, remember the parousia, the coming of Christ, the word present, the word parousia, it's an event of time. So when John the Baptist was conceived by his mother Elizabeth, and Jesus Christ was conceived by Mary, is that right? Did the parousia start? Yes, the parousia start when the angel came and gave them, this conception to these two cousins. You understand that? So the countdown began from then on. Is that right? Sure, isn't it? Because even when Jesus was a little boy, the parousia already started. Okay? You understand the coming of the Word of God begins already to give the gospel to His people. See, so it is not wrong for us to look at 1906 as the beginning of the evening time, and Brother Branham was then given to a mother, a woman. Okay, born out was a very special circumstances when the light came in over into the crib. You see. And so here begin the evening time. So when it comes to the year 1952, is around about the date. At that time was when Brother Branham actually sounded the midnight cry. Though of course he began to preach in 1946 onward. But he was already earlier on, already ordained, even he preached earlier at a younger age. Alright. So now we come to 2010. Alright, we are 2010. And the question that he put on, which are altered here in this chart here, because he says that the countdown, he said the countdown to the coming of the Lord. But I removed that because the countdown already started 1906, so it no longer count out from there, 2010. So my point is that I put it as the time here will be, is it not later than we think? Because now we are living in a year, the countdown already began. We cannot count down from this year, neither can we count down from last year. Countdown began in 1906, is that alright? Is that right? 1906. So if 1906 countdown began down, all the way down, so that means how close we are before this evening time no longer exists. Of course, the evening time no longer exists in 2026. Because by then it will be 6 a.m. in the morning. That will be the day watch now. Of course, we don't call it day watch, but in army time we will say it would be, in a sense, a day watch. But when we say night watch, is always mention night watch because it's at night and more soldiers are posted on the wall of the city. You know? But when there is a time of war, doesn't matter whether night or day, there must be watches. Is that right? Soldier will always be on the alert. So you can say, but 6 a.m. come is the day watch now begin. You know, so then no more evening time. So we look at that, then of course, brother, not only minus 17 years. You know, if we are today 2010, we have 16 years to go to 2026. But if we have to minus 7 years for the period of the last 70th week or the 70th week that God will be given to the Jew when you take back the gospel to them. So what we have about 9 years left. Now if there is 9 years left, then we are really close. We are in fact closer than we think now. Even the mythology and all this say that 2012. Huh? The whole world will come to end, isn't it? I mean, we have all that thing coming on, but now, well, you know, we are already 2010 now. Next year, 2011, next 2012. And we're getting ready. If we are very close, what time are we at now, really? Okay? All right. So we just answer that question on this so that don't take this sort of teaching as something that is fundamental that you have to hold on to and say, hey, do you believe in this chart? And things like that, that's nothing to do with that. Okay? The fundamental teaching that we have is the return of Christ. We can use many types and shadows and patterns that we see in the Bible and try to bring out a point. We can use the book of Psalm. Remember? Okay? The day of our conquest, as I shared with you last time. You know, and so we were looking at pattern and time and something in the Bible to show us how close we are at. And that's what makes the Bible interesting in study as to the hour of the return of Jesus Christ. Because there are many things that people are trying to figure out how many years is a generation. So how many years is a generation? Well, back those days, back in the 20th century, you know, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, and some people say it's 40, then they say maybe it's 50, then they say it's 70, and they all try to find a pattern somewhere. Everybody is. And all this one thing to do is Bible study. We have nothing to be ashamed of, the Bible said. Right? Possibly we don't have to be ashamed of. When we study, we make mistakes in our study. Definitely. Isn't that right? A blind man who has never seen an elephant and touched the ear elephant says, oh, it's like a big leaf, like a big fan, or whatever that is. Isn't it right? Sure, you see, so and then someone touched one, the whole body, the whole, you say, oh, it's like a big wall of China, or something like that. You see, so, you know, we are all learning, we are exploring. And that's just what one thing is that the Bible is not just a big treasure box, neither is it just a big treasure map. You understand that? But it's full of what we call prospect of what's ahead of us, what God, you know, has been keeping from us all this year. But He wants us to do exploit in the Word of God. to go into it and see what we can find. You know? And then when we find what we can find, and we find power, we find gift, then we go ahead and use it. You know? So whereas Christian children of God, mighty men and women of God, we should do great exploit for the Lord. See? So we're studying it. And so we are realize how close we are at this end time anyway. So now we come to the next question here, but the question right here is dealing with asked me by again my friend Peter, and he asked question. Now I do not want to take too much time with argue with him, but he always come back with the same old argument. And so for the last few weeks, we have been back and forth. But there are some point that he made that I was thinking could be in the head, in the mind of some of us here. How to deal with some of this question. And we want to look into it because it is in asking question when you have something in your mind that you couldn't figure out. And you ask question, how do we answer this? How do we answer that? And the Bible will always give us a revelation and understanding. Okay? Now, I want to say this to every one of you here. That we must realize that we are really privileged to know the Word of God. I mean, what the truth has given us all these years. Right? And what we can see is not something that all the others out there in all these churches can see. And of course, to them, we are just a bunch of, well, maybe fanatics, as we said, you know, they might call us. Or that we are oddballs. Or we are not really in the truth of the Bible. Alright. So now, these are some of the things that say here. We'll go through just a couple of pages here. He said here, are we bucking up the wrong tree? Why do you think the Godhead is only a solitary one in the Old Testament? And triunity never mentioned. Can you explain for me the following? Now, as you said, that this friend of mine, he has been here with me. I brought him to the Lord. Alright, while we were working in the hospital, the mental hospital. And at that time, as I told you in my testimony, that I'm well known as a fanatic out there in the mental hospital. They call me Father Gun, they call me Holy Gun, they call me Reverend Gun, and all sorts of things, alright? And sometimes they see me and sometimes they make fun of me with the sign of the cross as if I was a Catholic. Alright, so it was this. Every time I go, I'm posted to a new ward. And always new staff there, of course, I never know, so I get the chance to witness to them. So was this Peter that I worked with on that particular first time, and I talked to him, got to know him. Then I asked him about whether, you know, he knows about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, no, I don't believe in God. You know, I said, well, you don't believe in God? He said, no, I don't believe in God, you see. And then I said, well, you know, he asked me, he said, prove to me that there is a God. I said, well, I can prove to you this. All you have to do is just do me one favor. When you come on work, come to work on night shift, which begin at 9 o'clock in those days until 7 a.m. in the morning, 10 hours. I said, if you do a night shift, you come after you have done all your duties, take over your report, see to the needs of the patients that need the medication, when they go to bed, all right? And it's in the quiet of night, then by the time maybe it's around 12 o'clock, you will have your meal. Okay, just go out the door in the field. We have actually a field besides the dormitory. Just sit down there and just look up into the sky. Then you tell me when I come back next time. Just a simple instruction. So you know, after a few days, you know, it was a night, so I was on afternoon. We don't meet and whatever it may be. And after a few days, one day I walk up and he comes, hey, come. He says, what is it? Yeah, there is a God. I said, there is a God? He said, yeah, there is a God. I said, all right, come, sit down, let me talk to you. So I brought him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was through him that his whole family were actually saved. They were all unbelievers. His sister were converted, the mother converted, the brothers were converted, and even the father converted. And they were all. And he told me, he said, Brother Glenn, he said, Richard, they told me, he said that I'm thankful that you brought me the gospel. It was bad that my whole family are believers of Jesus Christ. You know, so he just took one person just to get a seat and the whole family would be converted. But anyway, after that, you know, he left this mess. When we came into the message, we left the examples of God, but he met a girl and of course he became his wife. It was this woman that causes him to turn away from the message by questioning the grammar of Brother Branham, questioning the way he speaks as a man who have no proper language, no proper English, you sitting there, things like that sort of stuff, you know, and the discrepancy of statements and verses of Bible. And he began to criticize that, and then he began to fight against the doctrines of the Godhead. From one God, now he's going back to two God, then he says three God. Now I don't know whether he's believing Trinity or not. Alright? Or Trinity or Divinity, I have no idea what he's believing actually. Alright, but he believed that there's more than one. But there's still one. Okay? So, well, he laughed. And I told him, I said, if you do not know this woman, alright, you will not have loved this message. He never replied. I said, you love Christ more, you love this woman more. I told him very frankly, do you love the word more, or do you love the woman more? Apparently that's what the problem is. Sometimes our heart goes to the woman and put it above God, that we can actually be drawn by the woman and led away from God, perhaps into damnation, and left completely our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So now you ask me, now this is, answer me this following question. The first question I put out is Deuteronomy 6:4. Why God uses the word Eka? One unity and not Yaqib. Single, solitary one. The second question is Exodus. I'm going to send an angel, messenger of the Lord before you to protect you on the way and to bring you to the place I prepared. Do not defy him, for my name is in him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. That this is him who followed them was the pre-incarnate Christ. And Philippians 2:6, this Christ is God. Isaiah 61:1-2, the Spirit, one, of the Lord, two, is upon me, three, the pre-incarnate Christ speaking. And he says, see Luke 4:18. Isaiah 42:1, I will put my Spirit upon him. This is speaking of Christ. Now, we all know this doctrine now, the Godhead. But first of all, let me just answer some of these things. We have no problem. You see here in the number 3 and 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He said, 1, 2, 3, that means he believed that there are three, isn't it? The Spirit of God is one. The Lord God is the Father is one. Upon me is Jesus Christ. There is therefore three. Isaiah 42:1, again, he used the same. I, which is God, I will put my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, that is number two personality or person in the Godhead, upon him, upon Jesus Christ. Now, we know that they are, from what he said now, I didn't realize he must be back to a Trinitarian belief. Now, this is very strange. If you read in your Bible, any place in the Old Testament, God says, I will put my Spirit upon this prophet. I will put my Spirit upon this king. Right. What does it mean? You know, when we read about this, I put my Spirit upon him, does not make that I and my Spirit are two different spirits. You understand? You get what I'm saying? Now, when God created Adam, he breathed into him his Spirit. Right. That is the Spirit of life. It's not a separate being. It's a life force. Do you get it? When you are breathless, you couldn't breathe anymore because you need oxygen. So, you know, our Spirit, they put a mask and force oxygen in for you to breathe, right? Does that mean that oxygen is some sort of a spirit? You know, you are breathing the air that's around you already, but only that you don't have enough, so they give you more. So when God gave the life to Adam, it's not another spirit, it is his life. that the Spirit has quickened you to give you the life. Every animal I have the Spirit of life that comes from God to live, to breathe. So you see now, this is the problem. Why? He is taking all these things that without a revelation, but he thinks that he has the revelation. Now over in the next one up here, in number 2, Exodus 23:20-21. Now we know that in my teaching on the Logos, already in my book, if you study, you read it, I will send my messenger before you, remember? Okay? Now the messenger will know none other than the theophany of God. Now think for a moment, it's the same theophany that came down when Adam and Eve, after they committed the sin, the Bible said they heard the voice of God walking. Now the Bible said the voice of God walking. Why don't you think that God's voice can walk, have legs to walk? That will give you a silly understanding, right? You don't read the Bible literally in that sense. But yet he believed that when this literal, take it as it is, and not then try to figure out, well, what is this? You know, when the Bible said the voice of God walking, this expression, the voice of God is the Word of God, the Logos, that is the invisible God came down in the form of a being that can be seen, walking on his feet. And it is the voice of God coming to look for them. Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you? The voice of God walking. The revelation of God, God revealing himself, coming to speak to you. Do you see that? You know, and so this is the messenger. The Bible called it the messenger that was given to the children of Israel to lead them. Of course, he used Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, about the rock. Remember? And the rock that fell in was Christ. Right, we'll deal with that later on. But let us deal first with the other one. About the word Ekat and Yakit. Now, I replied him, I said, I believe all that I have, that have been touched on in my book, you are the one who has the difficulty letting traditional doctrine go. He's saying that I should let go what I believe and come back. Come back to what? Denomination? That's kind of strange, isn't it? As to Ekat and Yakit, the word Ekat is not necessarily refer to united one. It is as in alone. First, a certain one. Shema Israel. Yahweh Elohi, Elohi Nyo Yahweh Eka. Here is Israel. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. Now, in our translation, it is, hear O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, we look at Strong's Concordance, and as the word Akkad is used, Akkad, Akkad, or Akkad, Akkad. Alright, that is Jewish pronunciation, is kind of hard. Alright, a numeral from 258. Now you see the word Strong Concordance said properly united. Properly, or properly, it is united to him. Strong believe that it is properly united. That is one, or as an ordinance, first. Alike, alone, altogether, and anything, a piece, a certain, daily, each, one, plus 11, every few, first, plus highway, a man, once, only, other, some, together. So now, the word in itself could have more than one meaning. It could be together, could be some, but it's because it be first, alike, alone. Is that not right? But it comes from the Hebrew word, in the other one is a 258 from the Strong's Concordant number. Akkah. Alright. Perhaps a primitive root to unify, that is figuratively collect one's thoughts. Go one way or other. To unify. Now, some say to unify, some say there must be more than one. But if I sit down and think a thought, if I sit down to think, I have many thoughts all together, so I collect them together. Alright? Now, we are looking, are you looking at the thought, or are you looking at all the thoughts in the pound, in a bowl? That is to say that you have a bowl of peanuts. Are you looking at the bowl of peanuts, or are you looking at the peanuts? Of course, the peanuts, there are many. So, the usage of the human world we are looking at is strange. Now, so when he asked me this, look at this one here. The question right now is asked. is Yahweh and Hamashiach, that is Jesus, all right, the Messiah. Yahweh and the Messiah are our God. The question right now is this: Yahweh and Messiah, are they too our God? That is the question we ask. All right. Echo, my echo, my one. I have this. This is a demonstration. Okay, this is an example. My one KJV Bible with many pages. I have this Bible here. All right, one KJV Bible with many pages. I have a lot of notes inside. I've written a lot of notes inside. I cannot say I have only one Bible, for I have 10 other Bibles in my house. Okay, I have 10 other Bibles. For your information, I'm more than that. Okay, all the various editions of translation I have, I buy them. Okay, to look through. All right, but I have one Bible. This is my KJV. My Bible is Yakit, unique to me. Now, so even though I have all the other Bible, but I have only one that is unique. That's Yakit. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. The Moses cannot use the word, hear, O Israel, the Lord is unique. He cannot use that. For what comparison is he to the other? What is he comparing with? He's merely saying that, hear, O Israel, the Lord is Echad, means the Lord is one. Okay? But here again, interesting. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Now, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Offered up, what am I doing? Okay. Offered up Isaac. Okay, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The Bible is translated now in our King James is only begotten son. Now, from the Hebrew Bible version, Hebrew name version, it says here, by faith, Abraham, being tested, offered up Isaac. Yes, he who had gladly received the promises was offering up his one and only son. That's a good thing, isn't it? Was Paul correct to say that now? That's my question. How many sons have Abraham had? Huh? How many sons have Abraham? Two. How many of you believe that it is two? I mean, the rest of you no answer. Y'all don't know. How many? But Kadi says three. How many? You know, but the Bible says that Paul said in Hebrew, he wrote the book Hebrew, by faith Abraham offered up his one and only son. But was he talking nonsense? Paul was a Hebrew. I mean, Paul doesn't know how many sons Abraham had. What was Abraham firstborn? On the literal side, Ishmael. His second born was Isaac. But he had some other sons. He got six sons. By who? Keturah. So Keturah, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, is Isaac. Genesis 17, 23, of course, Ishmael was firstborn. Literally. Then Genesis 25, 1 to 2, you have Zimran, Joshan, Midan, Midian, Ishba, and Shua. You see that? So, but why did Paul say his one and only son? You see, the language is like this, expressed by the Hebrew, to only single out certain thing that God intended to project to you to understand. Paul don't have to say, God, Abraham offered up Isaac, the one son that he promised, or the other reject, or something like that, to mention about the other. He doesn't have to. He didn't have to. Okay? So now, in 1 Corinthians 8:5, for there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God. Now here, who wrote this? Still Paul. That was still Paul. Paul wrote it, right? Now, why can't we follow? If the literal makes sense, seek no other sense. If the Bible says there is one God, the Father of all, the Father of whom are all things and we in Him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So the Bible now differentiates that there is only one God and there is one Lord Jesus Christ. So how many gods do you have? Two? The Bible still says one God. Alright, let's go on right now. Ephesians 4:4. Now we look at a simple thing to understand. Don't try to figure out something and say, whether is this Father speaking, whether is the Son speaking, whether is the Holy Spirit mentioned here, and then try to figure it out when you don't even know the basic concept of God and how God revealed Himself. Now I'm just one human. But in me, I'm spirit, soul, and body. I have spirit, soul, and body. So we always use that term. But they're not three persons in me. I'm just a being. My soul is not a person that can move around. My spirit is not a person that can move around separately from the soul. And my body can move around separately from my spirit. So what is this? No. You understand? When we talk about water, we're not talking about H2O. We're not talking about hydrogen and two portions and oxygen one portion. Correct? You go to the what do you call restaurant and tell them, give me two portions of oxygen, hydrogen and one portion of oxygen. The guy said, what are you talking, man? Right or not? Well, we're talking about water. We don't care about what the composition. We're talking about water. Water means water. It means just simply water. It's not air. It's not metal. It's not wood. So when the Bible says one God means just one plane, one God, one human is one human. It doesn't matter whether it's one head, two head, three head, it's still one human. You understand what I'm saying? Even a man has one arm off, or one leg off, he's only one leg and one arm. He's still one human. We're not trying to figure out whether they are complete parts or not, and it doesn't matter. Because the hand cannot talk and the leg cannot talk. You see? There is a spirit that gives life to this body. And that soul is the expression of that spirit. But there is only one human being. So there is one God and one Lord. Don't get all messed up. Alright, let's go to the next one. He says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Bible says that one God, the Father of all. Is that right? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves saw of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idol to serve the Bible says the living God, okay? But it could, some translate has a living God. Alright, means one. The means the particular one. The. There is no other. There is the living God. Or a living God, as the one you're pointing to. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, there is only one living true God. And He to wait for His Son. This God, He has a Son. Yes or no? How many sons does God have? One only. I beg your pardon, I'm His Son too, you know. You see, but when the Bible says only begotten Son, do you realize the problem? So when we say He has a Son, we will think about Jesus Christ. Of course. But don't forget He has daughters too. You see, the Bible differentiates between the usage of words as the one that is the unique one, the one that is the foremost, the firstborn. You know, that's why the Bible calls the firstborn among many brethren. So when you ask people how many sons does God have, they say one. Hey, I'm one of them. You know. You see how you can play with words too, huh? It's how the words are used. Okay. Now, here he comes back and thank you for your reply. Even strong testified that Acab properly, you see, he used that out of strong God, should be united. And coupled with the scriptures I put forward, we have triunity. So he believed they are three. I ask you to explain to me, and you point me to a oneness guy and to your book. Brother, this is not the way. Let us forget those verses which you cannot answer me directly. Let me ask you just one verse which I am sure it is never in your writing. Okay. You see, he said, well, I wrote back to him and said, he asked a question. I showed him, I said, my book, I've written that already. You're already supposed to know what's inside of it. Come with the same question. Then I give him a book, an article from a oneness guy. He's a Messianic Jew, okay, who was trying to explain about Erkan and Yakin. And he brushed away. He said, you're showing me now, really, I tell you, I have double standard. Because in the first place, you told me to go to the internet. Because I can find my answer there. So I'm giving it to you now. You said that I'm giving it to you. And you don't like it. Why? Because it goes against the grain of your own understanding. You see, that's the people like him. That's where it is. You're telling me, go to the internet. But when you give to him what he doesn't like, say, well, you're giving me something from the internet, you know, that I don't believe in. That's what it is. You know, so that is a lot of foolishness in that, isn't it? So now, he asked me to explain Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Explain the whole verse to me, please. When was he, referring to Jesus, when was he rich? In what sense was he rich? When did he become poor? And in what sense was he poor? Now that's a good question. When was Jesus rich? When was he poor? I wrote to him and said, oh, why, Peter? Is it so hard for you to kick against the plague? You said it is not the way for me to answer you with someone else right up, but you have the right to tell me to go search internet to find my answer. Double standard, is it not? Is the man's right up wrong? I ask him. Okay? Peter, stop kicking against the plague. You have two gods or even three. You call it a unity of two or three. But I have one God and certainly not a united one. I have a Savior who is called Jesus Christ. And He has a God and a Father. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ has a God and He has a Father. So what are you telling me now? So who is God now? God praying to God. That's a problem. People don't understand that revelation to see who Jesus was. You know, because one day, looking at some places that are deeper in thought and understanding, they could not understand those things, what God is doing. And I said that if you want to study the true revelation of Godhead, go back to the book of Genesis and start from there slowly and understand. Even the book of Isaiah repeatedly tells the children of Israel, I am He and there is no other God beside me. I don't know any. Before me or after me, there were no other gods. And you come and tell me that God is lying, that the three person in one God is speaking a singular I. No. We use the word we. Right here, yeah, right on. Whether you believe or not as a congregation here, I say we believe this. Some of you might say, no, I don't believe that, Barragan. That's only one of you, or maybe 10 of you, for all I know. But normally, if a collective has a company, it's a we. Huh? We stand for, that's all, Israel as an army, we stand for our moral issues over this way of fighting the war. Right? Because maybe there are some soldiers who are very unhappy about it, may not agree about it, right? But generally the majority holds to it. You see? So, I said, yeah, the Father, He is the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son, and I am His brother. Oh, he said, are you not the brother of Jesus Christ? Are you not? Yeah. We are brother and sister to Christ still. Sure. Yeah, He is our Lord. Now, if you go back to the ancient time, medieval times of England and Europe, you know, when there are relationship among the brothers and sisters, when one of them is a king or a lord, though they are lord, but they still expect, I mean, though they are brother and sister, okay, there are times when they come into a certain position, they must address that person as Lord. You see. Is that right? Just like Jesus Christ, when He was on earth, He told His disciples, I don't no longer call you my servant, I call you my friend. It comes to a certain stage where in a certain relationship, it is no longer a servant. It's a friend. You see. So we need to understand the position. Yeah, I'm not a servant of God because I'm a minister. But yet, at some time, I'm His brother, you know. Sure, you see. And yet, He's my Lord. Alright? For I'm a son of God too. But He is my Lord and Savior. He is my friend too. He's not a second God. He was with the Father before the foundation of the world. That's why I stress. Before the foundation of the world. Not in eternity with the Father. He was the Logos who was in the beginning with God the Father. His Father. My Father. So, why is it so hard for you to understand? When was he rich? Before the foundation of the world. When was he poor? When he came to manifest sonship as sons of God. Do you understand? Now you want to ask me, when was he rich? He wants to believe that he was rich because he was in eternity with God all the time. And so I say he was rich before the foundation of the world. Remember Jesus prayed in the garden? John 17, 3 to 5. This is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O God, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, not ever that I was with you. Before the world was, because he came out. He was the Logos that came forth out of God. And that's, you know, what it's hard for many people to really see that, you know. Brother Bram sometimes say that Jesus was God. You know, I mean, he used the word Jesus was God, of course. He's God. And then he said Jesus, well, he's the eternal God. Whatever Brother Bram used, it doesn't mean that Brother Bram believed that Jesus Christ was eternally with the Father in eternal past. Because he himself teaches there is no such thing as eternal Son. We all know that, isn't it? There is no such thing as eternal Son. But we have such a thing as eternal Word. Okay? Instead of understanding the simple truth, if the literal makes sense, see no other sense, try this. I give him these verses. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus himself was eternally God, existing already with the Father, then it's really very strange. After all, why should he be the Son? If you and I exist at the same time, always was, why should I be the Son to you? Why should I be? You think about it. Think about it. But these people, they don't think and reason in the way that the Bible is trying to tell them. A son means a son. A son has a father. A father do not have a son. I mean, do not have a, or because it's not a son to another. You see? If God is a father, it means that he always was the beginning. Alright, in eternity, he came forward and planned it out to bring forth his son. That made him the father. Otherwise, he wasn't. Isn't it? But the other problem we have in the book of Isaiah is like, you know, he shall be called the everlasting father. And that's why people get all like, confused. You know. Not realizing that the incarnate Jesus was the incarnate God, that because if God's word was in him, it made all that God was in him. So you can call him, of course, God in flesh. God manifests in flesh. But they don't see this separation. And that makes it why the revelation not known to them. Even to today, many of them don't even understand this. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That's 2 John 1:3. See that? Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. The Son of the Father. These verses are clear enough. But it seems that they are ignoring all these verses. 1 Corinthians 8:6. For to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Well, if you want to have two gods, that's your choice. You can define them as one unit of two, like a pair of shoes, that's your choice. Case closed. Simple as this. Alright. When I say, give me a pair of shoes. A brother God, you mean you want two pieces of shoe? I didn't say that, I said one pair of shoes. I said, give me a pair of shoes. Yeah, but a pair has two shoes, so I didn't ask for two shoes. I said, a pair. Why are you looking at two shoes when I'm saying, ask you for a pair? And if you bring me two shoes, I say, you're foolish because you might bring me two right-sided shoes. So then I cannot wear the kind of shoe on my one of those on my left side, isn't it? Now, if you take me two shoes that are left-sided, okay, do you call that a pair? Do you call that a pair?
No.
You can't call that a pair. See? So when I say a pair, look at it as one pair. Don't look at it as two shoes. Give me a bowl of rice. How many rice do you want in a bowl? I'm not asking for the how many rice. I said, I just want a bowl of rice. Look at it as one bowl. If I said two bowls, bring me two bowls. You see, when the Bible says one God, don't look at one God as, oh, there is the Father, there is the Son there, there is the Holy Spirit there. Well, what are you looking at? That's not what the Bible said. You see. But that's the mind of kind of man trying to figure out God, not knowing how the Scripture presents itself. Alright. Now he said to me, he wrote back, oh, so according to you, the Logos has a beginning. Of course, we all know Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. He is the firstborn of all creation, the beginning of God. But if Jesus, if Christ has a beginning, then it contradicts, he said. It contradicts Isaiah's visions of God, Isaiah's vision of Christ, John 12:41 in context, when he is addressed as Yahweh in Isaiah 6:3. The covenant of Christ, the always being, the I am, the eternal one. You see how he figured out? That's the man who don't know how they get themselves twisted up. Because he went over to John, where Jesus talked about, quoting Isaiah, that Isaiah was referring to him, right? And yet in Isaiah, we see over here, okay, John the apostle said, Isaiah saw his glory. And Isaiah addressed him as the Lord, Yahweh. Okay, the Lord, capital O-R-D, all capital letter is Yahweh, right? Of hosts. That is in the book of Isaiah 65. Since the truth is directly staring at us, we must not try to dodge it, he said. We must face it like a man. Now we will need to ask ourselves, how come the Logos is called Yahweh, the eternal one? Okay, let's check. Let's check. Isaiah 6:1. Alright. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one has six wings, between he covered his face, and between he covered his feet, and between he did fly. And one cried unto him, cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eye have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts. See that? So you see, Jesus was referring to this. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Adonai sitting on the throne. Okay? Then, in verse 3, the one who sits on the throne is glorified as holy, holy is Yahweh. As you find also in verse 5, right? So Adonai is Yahweh. Got it? So he's trying to say that Jesus is therefore Yahweh. It's Yahweh also. But first of all, let us understand, there's only one throne. In the Old Testament, you will now get mixed up. The word Adonai is always referring to the manifestations of God in the Theophany. Okay? Adonai is God Himself coming down in the form that you can see. He's always called Adonai. He is called the Sovereign One, the Blesser of the Earth. You can see him. But the real being of God in the spirit form is hidden in the flesh. You can't see him as you would say that you see him. So now, in this vision of Isaiah, he has to distinguish what he's talking about. Do you understand that? He says, I saw Adonai. I saw Adonai. Who is this Adonai that he says he's talking about? The one of whom he had seen. Yes, or not? Isaiah was a problem God talked to often. The angel of the Lord, remember, is called the Adonai. You understand that? So he always addressed as Adonai. And he said that when this one sit on it, the angels glorified and call him Yahweh. Because that was what he was. Because that was the Adonai that was visible, was the very one that came from the throne. He was none other than Yahweh that was in Adonai. So the difference is between the visible and the invisible. That's all that the word is trying to let you know. Do you understand the point? Huh? Okay, right now I say this. Okay, Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Well, people, you know, the disciples saw him on earth as a man, right? But on the day after that Jesus Christ was crucified, the disciples feared, they locked themselves in the room. Huh? Thomas says, I don't believe until I see him. I can feel my neoprene, huh? Because he knows that what was said of Jesus Christ in the scripture, what Jesus has promised, right? Okay, that he will resurrect and all this, and he saw him hanging on the cross there with the nail pierce him and his side and all this. So no, I only believe when I see. So when he was there, Jesus came through the wall, appeared in the midst of them, and Thomas looked, Jesus, don't look, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit, you know. Feel me, I have flesh and bone. Touch me. Right? And then Thomas told him, what do you call him? Now he had a revelation, this is none other than the word that was made manifest. Is that right? My Lord and my God. One moment he see him at Jesus just like a man. But because there was a veil, you get a point. So Adonai, when it came to the prophet, they all veiled in flesh. It was theophany. Do you understand that? They can eat, they can sleep, and all that they do, like a man. But they veil the Yahweh that is inside this outer appearance, which is called Adonai. There is this differentiation between Adonai and Yahweh. And of course, you say, who is Jesus then to us? He is my Lord and my God. He is my Lord and my Yahweh too. Is that right? Because why? That is God manifesting Him. But if you said that He is Yahweh, and there was another Yahweh from the very beginning, then you have a problem. Okay, let us go further. Genesis 5:2. Abraham said, O Lord God, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless and still at my house was this Eliezer of Damascus? Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Now you look at the word here. L-R-D, only capital L. That's Adonai. God. Capital O-R-D. Not just a capital G. Okay? It's the same word that comes from the word Yahweh. Okay, or Yehovah, as you were put in there. It is Yahovah. And so these two words combined together, right, are often used by the Jew. Okay? But actually the whole thing is to differentiate between one is Adonai. How did he manifest, who was actually Yahweh, manifest as Adonai? And in Hebrew 4:10, Moses said unto Adonai, oh my Yahweh. Because why? If you can see who Adonai is, you call him my Yahweh. Right? But if you do not know who the what you call the Adonai is, just to you, it's just, well, a Lord. Now, Jesus Christ is called Lord, right? Yes or no? Now, to many people, even to some cultic group, Jesus Christ to them is just Lord, but not Yahweh. Okay? But then you can't make it. Wow, you have another pagan religion, Lord Krishna. You see the word Lord, they use the word Lord as sovereign one. Okay? Someone who is having authority, and Jesus have authority. Yes, Jesus Christ said, you call me Lord. Yes, so I am. But the question is, whether Christ is your master of your life, that's another thing altogether. We can say, Lord, Lord, we worship you, we bless thee, but is the Lord of your life be the master of your life? That is another thing altogether. You see? So, when you use the word Adonai, it's a very common word. Huh? You see, just the word Elohim is a common word. God. You can call the cow, a statue of a cow, the modern calf, you know, it's also called Elohim. But here it said the word Lord God. It's combined together to show as He is Yahweh. You understand that? But yet, different shape to say that this Yahweh revealed Himself as a man also, in the form of an angel or other being, other form, as He would appear, like Melchizedek. You get the point I'm saying, trying to get across to you? Alright? Alright. Well, Peter, I'm cool. May Peter say, oh, don't get heated up. I'm on fire for the word. I told him tons of emails against, he said that, you know, he said, tons of emails against your teaching should make you sit up and ponder, rather than getting defensive. You know, I said to him, that's a good one. If you have tons of emails from cultic groups attack you, that means that you better sit up and admit that you are wrong, and they are right. Oh my, Jesus would have sat up and pondered because tons of Pharisees and Sadducees and even the Herodians came against him. You know, that's a very strange thing, you know what I mean? Because he saw my website, you know, some of those that criticized me, I put there, he said, you should make yourself that you're wrong. I said, oh, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came against Jesus Christ, then Jesus came and sit up that he must be wrong then. You know, it makes me laugh. Whenever you reason contrary to common sense, you're always using theological men whose teaching you agree with, yet you would not listen to common sense. Don't forget. Listen carefully. He tried to tell me, don't forget, he uncovered himself, he uncovered himself. They're talking about Noah. Remember, he read my book on religion. See, he said, don't forget, he uncovered himself. Where did you read that? I asked him, where did you read that? I'm quoting him, huh? So why did you read that? You see, that's the problem with religious-minded people. Like the religious leader of Jesus' day, they read the prophets every Sabbath, yet could not even read them right. Okay? You see, when the Bible said the Word was God, religious men somehow, through their equation, came out with the Word was Jesus. And that's what the problem really is. When the Bible said He was uncovered, but over the years, the statement took a turn and became He uncovered Himself. Hence, giving it a total different meaning. Is that a difference in this? He discovered Himself and He was discovered. Can you fish the word around? Huh? The Bible said Noah was uncovered in his tent. The Bible did not say he uncovered himself. If you are in the forest, you are discovered. Not that you discovered yourself. You're kind of funny, isn't it? But if you look at some of the translation of them over the years, they actually changed the word that Noah was uncovered in the tent to he uncovered himself in the tent. He completely gave a whole lot of wrong meaning. Do you understand that? You see? You can't change that. I eat food, the food eat me. You turn it the other way around. What? You see? You know when we said man-eating fish? You know what a man-eating fish is? A shark. You put a sign on it, man-eating fish and man-eating a fish. You see how the words are played out the way they said. Oh my, see? I was concerned for you that you would deny Christ. That's what he said to me as the eternal one. Now you see, he said, you deny Christ eternal. Because to do so would be equivalent to denying that he is God, which would be apostasy. Now I accept your correction that he is the eternal word. Okay, now he said, yeah, accept my correction. But I'll hit another little and go back to a single old square one. Alright, and that he is the eternal word, the eternal Logos. Obviously, he's not the eternal son. For sonship means God incarnate, which has a beginning. When the eternal Logos took upon himself human flesh and was then called Jesus, the Yahweh who saves. Again, it is good to know that you have perhaps correct yourself by saying that at time God manifests himself to the children of Israel. I hope you believe that. For throughout all their journey, The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all the people of Israel. So he was telling me that. Right? It is not difficult to understand the Godhead. God and the Logos are eternal. The Logos always was there, and thus he did not originate from anyone. I beg your pardon, the Logos was not always there. You got it? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So the Logos was never always there. Are you getting it? Huh? The mind, the thinking, the noema, the mind is up there. The dialogue, this moment, when you hold dialogue, it comes up with yourself. There is a time when you don't talk, you don't think of anybody. When you want to do something, you start thinking, right? Isn't it? When you start thinking, there is the beginning of a logos that is coming because you want to do something. I want to make a hello, hello. Okay, now I want to make hello, hello. What do I have? I need eyes. I need some fruit. I need some syrup. I need some and all rubbish, candy, sweet stuff. And I go and buy. So you understand? That's the beginning. Then you put it into action. You go to shop and buy, and then you make it. That's when the logos become manifest. Your hello, hello. You see? So that is what it is. The logos was never always with God in eternity. Huh? It's when God, in the beginning, was the logos. That's when after God counseled with himself, then he brought forth this logos to reveal what he was in his mind. You see? I always tell people this simple thing. When you were young, you grew up, you don't have everything in your head, right? So you grew up to a young man, and then suddenly you say, oh, I want to build myself a bicycle, or I'll build a car. And then you start to plan how your car will look like, maybe a toy car, whatever it may be. As a young man, you think about how you want to design. So you plan about it, and you sketch it, then after that you build it up. That's when your logos is become revealed in reality. That people can see, and people ask you at that time when you are thinking about it, counsel with it in yourself, they ask you all this, no, it's all in my head, one day you will see it. Then when you build it up, then people say, oh, so that's what's always going on in your mind. Huh? So your revelation of your thought then is revealed, that's called the logos. You know? So you see that, how a man would change word to suit what he wants to believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Alright, the failure to see it is a failure to really misconstrue the truth of God. The Logos is the manifestation, the revealer of the person and attribute of God from eternity past in creation, in the different theophany, in the cloud of fire which led Israel in the desert, in the vision which Isaiah saw. Later in salvation, the Logos took upon himself human flesh and was born through a virgin birth at Bethlehem. And we call him Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, the man God. Number two, perfect nature in one person. For the first 30 years, the manifestation of his deity was under wrap, as he wanted to say that. Then at the river Jordan, we have his willingness to accept his father, assigned in ministry with his baptism to fulfill all righteousness. Immediately after that, there was the public acceptance by his father and God's presence of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. After this, he was tested by the devil and he triumphed. After this, his divinity began to be manifest. Was Jesus a man? Yes. Was Jesus the eternal God? Yes, he was. He is and always will be. Now he turned back to the same old square one now. You know what I mean by that? You see, he tried to put the word eternal God in the sense that he was with the Father all the time as a separate God. You know? Alright? Of course now we can say Jesus is eternal. We all will always be eternal. But he had a beginning, and so did we. Alright, to him, this is scary. This is not fundamental. This is not scripture. This is apostasy. If the cloud, I give it to him then. If the cloud and fire is said to be visible throughout the journey day and night, above the tabernacle, and the Bible does not say his manifestation was shut down for a while, then we simply accept it. He want me to say that. Okay? He want me to accept it. Because the Bible said, remember the cloud was by day and the fire by night. Already he refused to look at the word in Hebrew. And he also refused to look at many other things. Okay? Now my question. You said that the Pharisees were not Bible-based. Try telling them that. When I told him, you know what I mean? He said, you were telling me that the Pharisees, they were not Bible-based. I said, you try telling them that. Try telling the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the RSC, the City Harvest Church, the Anglicans, and so on. They will scoff at your foolishness. Because everybody believes what they believe to be Bible-based, isn't it? Huh? They may not all be scholars, but many are scholars in one sense, but they still hold on to what they want to believe. If the Pharisees were not Bible-based, why are they quoting the prophets? Huh? If the Jehovah were not Bible-based, why are they quoting the Bible? The same goes for every denomination. Of course, you say, oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses have this other book and the Mormons also. But it doesn't matter. They still quote the Bible. They were Bible-based because they think they were. That's the same with every denomination. They are Bible-based, but on what are they feeding on? What are they fed on? By the big man, the smart, articulate man. Paul was such a man. But he called his education dung. The Pharisees were scholars. You cannot deny that. Because Paul was. Paul was a Bible scholar. That is why he was used of God. That's what he said. Quote, huh? That I quote him. He said, Paul was a Bible scholar. That's why he was used of God to write most of the epistle. He was trying to say that the Pharisees were not scholars. So that's why God cannot teach them anything. You need to be a scholar in order to teach you. So I said, that's why he said, Paul was a scholar. So God was able to use him to write the 14th epistle. So I called him, I said, how wrong you are. It has nothing to do with that to begin with. It was God's grace to Paul, wasn't it? It has nothing to do with that to begin with. It was God's grace that was given him. It was not because God saw him as a scholar and God said, ha ha, let me use him to write my truth. Far from it. You can believe in the literal pillar of fire as you describe it. You might as well say that the rock that followed Israel was Jesus following them. That's what he believed. What Paul said, the rock that was up there in the wilderness, huh? They drank from the rock and all, that rock was Christ. And no, he said the rock was Jesus. The Bible said the rock was Christ. Now, one thing you need to differentiate, what is the meaning of the word Christ? What does the word Christ represent, mean? What does the word Jesus mean? Jesus is his name, our Lord's name. But he was also the Christ. But there are many Christs who are not Jesus. You understand? Yeah, we can say Abraham the Christ. That's not wrong, you know. For he was the Christ. But not the one, of course, Abraham Christ. Because he was anointed one. The word Christ means anointing. That's what it means. There are many false Christs. False anointed one in the end time. He was Jesus Christ. He was Jesus, the Christ. You can call Branham Christ. You can call Luther Christ, whatever. It can mean the anointed. That's what Christ means, anointed. That's what we call it. Oh, he's a man anointed of God, right? Isn't that right? Well, we won't say, he's a man, the Christ of God. We don't use the word Christ today because people get this misconception. By the way, if you use the word Christ, people think that you're talking that he's Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that. Huh? This same Jesus that Peter said, God has made him both Lord and Christ. You see? He was Jesus, but God had made him both Lord and Christ. Of the church, he was the Lord who was sit above you, whom we worshipped, whom we recognized as the Son of God, whom we are thankful for giving us life. Why? Why? Because God had put him there, in that place. And he was the Christ, because he was the one who was anointed, and he fulfilled the word. And so God had made him both Lord and Christ. You see? Alright, I wonder if the Bible does say anyway. Ah, this is interesting now as we close it. I wonder if the Bible, I said this, does the Bible anywhere say, the Lord say unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand. Until I make thy enemy my footstool. Why did the Bible say that? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down in my right hand, until I make thy enemy thy footstool. Now, you see the word Lord here? All capital. L-O-R-D, all capital. The Lord said unto my Lord. That is to say, Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, sit down at my right hand, until I make thy enemy thy first and the footstool. That's why the Jew do not have two gods in eternity. The Bible said, the Lord said unto my Lord, Yahweh said unto Adonai, my Adonai, sit down in my right hand, right? So you cannot have that. That's why I ask him a simple question. But he ignored, of course. You know, there's always feedback. He said, I don't answer him because I already have my answer all on the internet. Only he come up with a foolish one. Now I give you this one. How did he answer it? Every student knows, okay, that's what he said earlier on, that the Pharisees value their own religious dogma more than the truth, which is in the Bible. Isn't that what organized Christianity value? If Paul was not touched by Christ, and he was to sit down with Peter or John, he would be arguing his head off, for he believed, for what he believed. He was as studious as you and I, but he would be defending his pharisaical dogma. Huh? Would you think so now? If Paul was not converted, Peter and John, the apostle, come and talk to him, Paul would be defending all his pharisaical idea. Yes. And Paul was a man, you know, you know how Paul was, you know, bold and arrogant kind, would just cut them off. You know? The people don't understand that. Showing verse by verse, he asked me, when you want to teach something, show verse by verse. He said, that's how doctrine comes about. I said, is that the way God reveals truth? I asked him a question. I thought you are a real Bible student. Oh yes, I forgot. You are guided by man-made rules. My Bible tells me here a little and there a little. Is that alright? Secondly, I have already put in words in my article, Moses' usage of the word sight, and also why was it that the Jew questioned about God's presence. I asked them, why did the Jew question? If they can see the pillar of fire and the cloud every day, 24 hours, why did the Jew ask, is God with us or not? And yet to him, in what he told me early on, I said, if you see the pillar of fire every day, and yet would you ever ask God, would you backslid all this? Yeah, I might, because I'm human. Oh, that's kind of strange, huh? Now, if you see a pillar of fire here every Sunday, we have pillar of fire here every day. If God do it that, huh? How will you feel? You will want to come back again every Sunday. Sure, you won't miss a Sunday. You won't want to go for holidays. Even if you have to work shift, you say, no, don't let me work shift. I will work extra night duty. You will come here every day. Let's say God do this for 52 Sundays in 1 year. Just 1 year. Then after he stopped. After he stopped. Would you ever think that you deny Christ? When you're trying all these things? People ask you, oh, why is it God? No, I think, man, what is this? Would you think of ever denying him when you see the supernatural? That's the reason why, you see, God doesn't reveal this to Israel all the time. You understand that? In not even for 40 years out there, you don't see it every day. The thing is not that they even see it at all. The very fact is that faith doesn't come by sight. It comes by hearing of God's word. Hearing what Moses said. Hearing what was taught to them. But yet, in the midst of the congregation of Israel, right even now, the pillar of fire, can you see it? I see it. If you ask me, how did you see it? How did you see it? How do you think the children of Israel, not all children of Israel actually saw it, but Moses wrote it on the behalf, because he saw it. Not because he literally seen it all the time, no. Because he knew God's presence was there all the time. Yes or no? He used this kind of a speech. Because why? Yes, when they came out of Egypt, there was a light that lit them out. Because total darkness. You understand that? You see? How did even the pillar of fire prevent the children of the Egyptians from coming down? They saw it. You see? The presence of the cloud, once or twice when the tabernacle was on a special occasion, the cloud came in. They saw it. But it doesn't happen every day or every night. If it does, I can say to you, I already told you this many times, you won't sit out there and eating your breakfast and lunch and supper, even you do your business sitting somewhere that you can see. What do you think so? Well, just think about it. It is a wonder to behold. If you ever see let's say you see a water spout, you know, see a water spout? Huh? In the ocean. If he's dead, coming, you'll stand there and watch, right? But if he disappears, you'll go home. You walk away. But if he's there, you keep on watching. Hey, when is he going to stop? Well, you keep on watching. You keep on looking. Wow, 2 hours, you keep on watching. Wow, it's still there. Then the people all will come over. You watch and watch. Oh, I've been here 7 hours already. I missed my lunch. Never mind. It's interesting. You'll keep watching. You will keep watching because it's a phenomenon. You know how men can't understand this. They say, oh, they can lose their faith because they... How can you lose your faith when the presence of... And they ask Moses. Moses could just point to the cloud or point to the fire. You know how men's mind really is. I don't know. Show me verse by verse. Please, Peter, don't keep asking the same old silly question. If you do not accept my exposition, throw them away. Christ the rock is Jesus the rock. Great Bible student you are. When the boy in the song we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When you stand on Christ the solid rock, I stand. What are you standing on? You're standing on Jesus? Or you're standing on the anointed wood? You're standing on the anointed wood. We are standing upon the revelation of the anointed wood. It's the word that I'm standing on. No, I'm not standing on Jesus. If anybody says on Jesus, I stand, something is wrong with the person. You understand or not? It's the revelation. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the revelation of God to me. Because why? The full anointing, the Christ, the God is, because Christ is anointed word. Okay, the flow out from God into Jesus. That's why I see Jesus manifesting the Christ of God to me, the anointed word of God to me, the revelation of God to me. That's why it's in Jesus said, no man come out to the Father but by me. If you see me, you see God. Why? Because He's revealing God, the Father. That's what He's telling them. The flesh is not God. You understand? Only the revelation that flow from God through that temple or the body, alright, that reveals to you. That's what you're standing on. That's why Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, I have given them your word. I have given them your name. I have shown your work to them. So glorify me as you have glorified me before the foundation of the world. Glorify that word, that Christ. And that's why the reason why Jesus said, you know, the Bible said that Jesus received the life from the Father. And He gave the life to us. Right? He received the name from the Father. He gave the name to us. Do you get it? He received the glory, the revelation from the Father. And He revealed it to us. You see, that's the glory. Christ was the glory of God. And we are His church, the body. He was the masterpiece. We are the second piece. They follow after the masterpiece. They must glorify Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. I hope that gives you an understanding. He wanted to stay in the... He still think that WCC doesn't make much of a difference in the church that he goes to. The World Council of Churches. Examples God. You can go on the internet and see how many churches in Singapore now are under the World Council of Churches. Particularly almost every denomination. Alright? If not, they are under the National Council of Churches. The National Council are part of the World Council. And we are living at the end time. May the Lord help every one of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your grace. Thank you, Lord, Father, for your love towards us, to show us the truth, Lord. We know it is hard for many to understand some of these simple things. There will always be questions, Lord, ask. But we know, Lord, it's only you that can help us to see your word and to value your word. And you are the only one, Lord, if we are willing to listen to what you say, to come out of the system, to come out that which you hate, you abhor, because the abomination in thy sight when man take your word, Lord, and mix it with traditions, it bring forth death, Lord. And we know that you said to come out of all this corruption. And I pray, Father, for this friend of mine, Lord, and that we know how much that he loves you, but caught in a situation like this, or making decision, Father, sometimes the carnal mind takes over. But Lord, may you show grace and mercy to him, Lord, that he may see. And I commit all things to you now in our fellowship, that every one of us, Father, have that simplicity of mind to look at your word and to understand, Father, how you unfold yourself. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this light through the prophet and then in this last day, Lord, through the ministry that you have granted us, Lord. And we thank you, Father. Bless all now in Jesus' name. Amen.